Right. With a payment you can easily make, you have good clothing, your vehicle is in good working order, and even if something does go wrong, you've got an emergency fund to take care of it so that it doesn't blow up your budget. And if you own your own business, imagine that you've got more work than you can even handle. Your biggest issue is finding good people to work for you. If you're working at a business, you just got a nice raise and a great annual review, and you get along with all of your coworkers, and your manager thinks that you're one of the best people in the department. The kids are much better people than you were at their age, and everyone is healthy. Sure, there's the little aches and pains of getting older, but that's to be expected. And you have a regular routine of prayer, Bible study, occasional fasting to keep up on the spiritual side of things, to continue growing there. And of course, you're coming to services regularly to fellowship and to worship with your brethren. In other words, in all of the major areas of your life, things are going well. No major trials that you're going through personally or in your immediate family. And we know that, you know, there's always going to be brethren and people that we know who are struggling. But in your day-to-day living, things are going about as smoothly as they've ever been. Let's go to a passage that we read last week. Now, it's very interesting how things work out. Mr. Phelps' sermon from last week fits in very well. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8. Fits in very well with what we're going to be looking at today. In Deuteronomy 8, we have a description of good times to come for the nation of Israel. We'll go ahead and we'll start in verse 7, Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And in verse 12, talks about having beautiful houses to live in. Verse 13 describes having herds and flocks in abundance and silver and gold. When all that you have is multiplied. These are all great blessings of physical abundance. And it becomes clear from Scripture that God doesn't have an issue with his people having material blessings, including wealth. And that's a whole other sermon. But do you have this picture in your head now? Everything is being taken care of physically, mentally, and spiritually. Can you imagine it? Or can you remember it? If you've been there before, or are you there right now? Now let me ask the question, how do you feel? Well, if you're struggling with a trial or more than one trial right now and you're feeling like you're barely making it right now, you'd imagine it would feel really good, no doubt. It's easy for us to concentrate on messages for when things are not going well for us. When we're dealing with grief or an illness, a loss of income, or when the car breaks down and we don't have the money to fix it. And yes, those things do happen. But that's not what God intends for you to deal with all the time in your life. See, God knows that we need variety in our lives, and sometimes that comes in the form of a period of time when things will settle down into a comfortable routine for a little while, or you can feel like you can catch your breath. There's a book I'm reading right now. It's called Focal Point by Brian Tracy. He's a well-respected performance coach and trainer. In a chapter regarding attitude, he uses an analogy that fits in very well for us. Here's what he says about having a solution orientation, being focused on finding solutions rather than dwelling on the problem itself. And he writes, life is a continuous succession of problems. They never end. They come in like the waves of the ocean, one after another. In addition, If you are living a normal, busy life today, you will probably have a crisis of some kind every 2 or 3 months. The only thing that really matters is how effectively you respond when things go wrong. Now, most of us have had the opportunity to visit the ocean at one point or another, and if we've been around a large body of water for a long enough time, we know that sometimes those waves are coming in big, fast, and furious. And other times, they're very slow and calm. And I've seen it down in Panama City Beach both ways when we've been down there for the feast, where some days it's almost like glass out on the water. And right at the shore, they're just barely coming in, so very calm. So now you're catching your breath. The waters are calm. How do you feel? If you're anything like most people, you feel a lot of things. You do feel a sense of gratitude for the blessings in your life, a sense of satisfaction. After all, you put some work into getting here as well. God expects us to do things, to live our lives, to work. So it's not wrong to recognize the work that we do put in. You may feel more peaceful. You may even feel like you have more time to think. And you may feel happy. But at the same time that you feel those things, you may feel uncomfortable, uneasy. Some people even feel fearful. Why? Let's look at some of the fears that commonly come up when things are going well. The most common fear is that everything is going to fall apart any second. You've worked hard to get your house in order. You've worked hard on your relationships with your family and with your friends. You've established and you've kept up with a solid spiritual plan. You paid off the debts. You've laid up savings. You've got a good job. And you feel like you're in one of those horror movies where any second the bad guy is going to jump out and get you. And tying into that fear is the fear that you won't be able to keep it up. It's taken a lot of work and focus and time to get to where you're at right now. How do you sustain it? Can you sustain it? And how easy will it be to slide back into the old habits? And then there's that feeling that if you do slide back, that you'll never get here again. It'll never be as good as you have it right now. And it makes you sick to your stomach thinking about having to climb back up to where you are right now, because you're not sure if it'll ever be better than it is right now. What if this is your peak? Let's look at an analogy here. What does it take for an NFL team to win the Super Bowl? See, that is the peak. And it's pretty hard to do anything better than that unless it's winning more than one. Now, looking at how difficult a journey it is for an NFL team to get there to win the Super Bowl, it starts with off-season training that each player does individually. And then you have what are called organized team activities that take place prior to training camp. Then you have training camp itself, followed by 4 preseason games. And then you have the 16-game regular season. And during this whole time where you're risking your body, you only have 1 week off. And at this point, if you're good enough, if you're in the top 25% of the league, you go into the playoffs. And if you get to the Super Bowl, you'll have played and won another 2 or 3 games on top of the preseason and the regular season, and then you win it. Now, as a Lions fan, I can only imagine what it feels like to win for a Super Bowl winning team or a Super Bowl losing team. But you've won the Super Bowl. You've reached the peak. What comes next? How can it get any better? Can you get back here again? Do you have the stomach for it? How is it that the New England Patriots can win 5 Super Bowls in 12 seasons while other teams struggle to even make the playoffs? Well, we'll look at that a little later. But this is a paradox for us. On the one hand, things are going well. But on the other, You're afraid that the next big crisis is right around the corner and that it's going to take you out and that things will never be as good as they are right now. So what do we do? Well, here's step one. Breathe. This is good advice no matter what you are going through in your life. Breathe slowly, breathe deeply. Breathing releases tension and it relaxes your mind, helping to bring clarity. See, life is stressful whether it's going well or whether you're in the midst of a crisis. And having a clear mind is a help at all times. So that is step one. Just breathe. It'll be okay. Step two. To introduce this step, you may know that my work, I'm a sales director of North America for my company, and I've got 5 managers that report directly to me, and they've got 17 field sales reps that report up to them. And we're currently wrapping up a record-breaking year for our team, which is great, but being in sales, that clock is always ticking. The wolf is always nipping at your heels. So I'm struggling with some of the fears that we just looked at. How do I lead my team to beat this year's results? Can I? Well, the first thing I need to do is take my own advice and breathe, and then move on to the next step, which is step two, recognize and be thankful for when things are going well. Last week's message from Mr. Phelps, it focused on having a recipe for gratitude. And I thought it was fantastic, and it fits right in with this step that we're looking at here. So I'd like to circle back to a couple of points that were made in that sermon. See, when the waters are calm for a little while in your life, it's okay. See, at times like these, gratitude comes into play in a big way. If you're still in Deuteronomy 8, we see this instruction in verse 10, which we read a couple of minutes ago. After laying out these promises of blessings, we read, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." Now we see more of this gratitude by turning to a passage that we read last week. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As Paul was wrapping up this letter, 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll break into verse 16. Paul gives us several exhortations. He's pleading with us to follow the Christian living principles that he lays out in this chapter. And in verse 16, he tells us, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Life is an incredible mix of experiences. There's things that God causes to happen or prevents from happening, and we ourselves cause things to happen. See, all of these things, along with all of the decisions and all of the events in everybody else's lives all around us, they are part of those waves of the ocean that we talked about. We need to be thankful for this. We need to be thankful for the opportunity to experience all that our lives have to offer to us. Now, there was a phrase that I jotted down from the sermon last week that it really resonated with me. It said that gratitude is a focus on the present moment and what has made it so. I love that. See, because when we stop to think about how things come about in our lives to bring us to where we are today, especially when we think about how God called us into his church and how he has worked with you, you should be filled with a sense of wonder and awe and gratitude. See, when we get the breather in life, when things calm down a little bit, we need to take some time to think about who helped you along the way. We need to be humbled by it. See, because none of us makes it through this life alone. We all need teaching, mentoring, support. We get it from family. We get it from friends, civil organizations. We get it from our work. And we get it especially from our brethren and the church. Let's turn over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, as we are turning there, let's consider something. Usually that calm period in our life, it comes directly after a pretty large trial. When we're in the midst of a trial, that's usually all we can focus on. You know, if you're dealing with an illness or a health challenge, it may be all you can do to deal with the pain that may be associated with it. And if you're struggling financially, and you may have a hard time thinking about anything except how you're going to stretch the dollar to the maximum to keep the lights on. And if you're experiencing strife in your relationships, that's going to dominate your mind and your spirit. But once you've worked through those and you reach that calm period, don't forget to look back to see what you've learned. See, Mr. Phelps mentioned in the sermon last week that many people keep a gratitude journal. I would say that even better than this is keeping a journal for your life in general. That includes capturing what you're grateful for, but also where you record the events of your life and the thoughts and the feelings that you're experiencing as you're going through them. I've been personally keeping a journal for nearly 2 years now, and it has been an invaluable tool in getting worries and concerns about life out of my head. And especially in being able to look back and remember what was happening and what it was like when I was going through those struggles, what was in my head and in my heart. And when you're able to do that, what you're able to do is gain an appreciation for the growth that you've experienced, the lessons you've learned, and like we just went over, you can see the hand of God at work in many cases. Matthew 5, Jesus teaches us about some of the core principles about following him. In verse 14, we read this. Matthew 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This is a command from our Lord Jesus Christ to let your light shine. And that does include when your life is going well. See, sometimes when our lives are going well, we start feeling guilty because we know that others around us may be struggling. Take a step back. Let's ask the question, why is your life going well? In the sermonette, Dr. Common, he mentioned submission, to obey God. So what are some of the results of our training, our obedience? Well, let's go to Ephesians 5 as an example. Ephesians 5, if you have a great marriage, if that area of your life is going well, are you not obeying the teaching that Paul gives us in Ephesians 5? Starting in verse 22, we read this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And dropping to verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." And verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And if you have steady work and you enjoy it, and it pays enough to cover your expenses and savings, is it not because you've obeyed the instructions that we find in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, which of course is whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And if you've paid off your debt, have you not obeyed the instruction that we find in Proverbs 6? Let's go there. See what that has to say for us. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, much of this chapter, talks about debt. We can find other teaching in other areas, but this is specifically about being a cosigner on a loan. Proverbs 6, verse 1, my son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. And continuing on in Proverbs 6, if you've built up an emergency fund of savings so that you're not a burden to others, are you not obeying this instruction? Verse 6, Proverbs 6, verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. See, there's many more things that we can look at, but hopefully the point's clear. If you start looking at each area in your life, you will find that the peace and the calm in your life will almost certainly be a blessing for obedience to God's will and his teaching in that area. See, the fact that your life is in order and not in chaos is proof that God's way of life works. When we focus on obeying God in all of our areas of our life, a calm and a peaceful, even prosperous life is the norm. And the trials and the crises in our life become the exception. Yes, we will have trials. Remember the ocean waves. We're always going to have problems, and we are going to have crisis moments that come in. But our baseline is peace and blessings for our obedience. For nearly everyone in the world, the opposite is true. See, most people just go from one crisis to the next without a breath in between. So why did we read Matthew 5, verse 14? Because when we obey God, and our lives become better as a result, we're not supposed to hide it. We are to be a light to others and to give glory to God, to show others that they too can have a better life if they obey God. We are to be an encouragement to others and to each other. So we come to our third step. Recognize the danger. Recognize the danger. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Now, we read parts of this passage earlier when it talks of these wonderful blessings of safety and of abundance, promises that life isn't going to be made up of just a series of crises. But what we didn't read that last time were the warnings that were mixed in with those blessings. So let's go back up to verse 6. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. Says, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. Skipping to verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify to you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. God knows our human nature so well. He knows that we need to be constantly reminded of our true place in creation and in our relationship to him. See, through the entire Bible, we read passages just like that that remind us that these blessings of peace and abundance are contingent on our obedience and our remembrance of God as the source of all of those blessings. Do you work hard? You better believe it. Does that play into the success in your life? Yep, sure does. And the fact that it does can lead you into believing that you had a larger part in your success than you've really had. And that's a very dangerous road. Let's turn to Revelation 3, verse 14, to see where that road can lead us. Revelation chapter 3. When we think that it is our hand that gets us the blessings, Revelation 3:14, we see where that leads us. It says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich. I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. This is one of the scariest passages in the Bible to me. It goes to the core of the dangers of being in calm waters in your life. See, we can so easily think that we were the ones that got us here, all on our own, or that we deserve more credit than God, that we played a much bigger part than he did. See, the attitudes that we see here, this attitude of wealth, of pride, of self-sufficiency, of complacency, we see these attitudes later on in the book of Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 18. Verse 7. In a passage speaking of Babylon, the worldly system, Revelation 18, verse 7, we see these same attitudes. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. We see in Babylon that wealth can lead to pride, which can lead to self-glory, And where it says luxuriously, it has the meaning of without restraint. Where we see this statement that says that she will not see sorrow, we see an avoidance of suffering. We need to pay attention. Laodiceanism parallels many of the attitudes of the world. We are told as God's people to come out of Babylon. Still in Revelation 18, backing up to verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4, it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. See, having wealth is not evil in and of itself. We have many models of faith recorded for us in Scripture that show that this is the case. In Genesis 13:5, we read that Abram and Lot had such large flocks and herds of livestock and servants that the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And yet, Abraham is called the father of the faithful by many, by inference of Galatians 3, verse 7, where Paul says that, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, Isaac and Jacob, they inherited and expanded the wealth that they had inherited through Abraham, and Joseph certainly became wealthy as a result of being the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. All of them held up for us to learn from. King David also accumulated a great deal of wealth during his lifetime, and we're told that he was a man after God's own heart. See, all of these provide proof to us that not only is wealth itself not sinful, but they also provide proof to us that having wealth does not need to be our downfall either. What's the problem with Babylon? Is it the wealth? It's the attitude. So, if you have enough to pay the bills and enough to have a cushion, that's great. Be thankful for it. Give glory to God and be aware of the danger that it can present for you if you're not careful. See, we can't be like the ancient Israelites who ignored God's warnings to not forget from whom all blessings flow. So how do we do that? How do we stop from falling into worldly Babylonish attitudes? We move on to step 4. It's focus on the mission and stick to the process. Focus on the mission and stick to the process. I've spoken many times before about the importance of having goals in our lives, to have a mission that guides us through the tough times and the calm times like we're imagining and picturing today. To have that mission that fires us up, something that grips us and motivates us to action. 56 years ago, a speech was delivered at Rice University that launched one of the greatest human endeavors in human history. President John F. Kennedy painted a vision that even today inspires. Why, some say, the moon? Why choose this as our goal? And they may well ask, why climb the highest mountain? Why, 35 years ago, fly the Atlantic? We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills, because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone, and one we intend to win. That speech was given 10 years before I was born. And the Apollo program ended before I was in kindergarten. But it still sends a chill up my spine every time I hear it. Brethren, we too have a mission. Kennedy's vision of a moonshot is small in comparison. We have the biggest mission, the most inspiring mission that's ever been put before man. to live forever in the kingdom of God as a literal spirit being, a literal member of the family of the Almighty Living God. See, America put men on the moon and returned them safely to Earth, not by simply focusing on the goal and hoping that it would happen. It was achieved by developing plans that broke the big mission down into smaller, manageable parts. And then by focusing on that process each day to deliver what was needed. It certainly wasn't always smooth. Just like with our lives, there were twists and turns and terrible tragedy. Just the other day, I was in Grand Rapids, and I was at a meeting. It was held at the American Legion Post out there that's named for Roger Chaffee. It was one of the astronauts, along with Gus Grissom and Ed White, who were killed in a training accident while preparing for the first Apollo mission. But through it all, the tens of thousands of men and women involved in the Gemini and Apollo space programs stayed on task. And the mission was accomplished. So what about us? What about you? What about me? What do we need to do? We need to stay focused on our mission. Our mission statement is in Matthew 6, verse 33. This is a memory scripture for us. Matthew 6, verse 33, our mission, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That is true north on our compass. No matter what is going on in our lives, that's what we're to be focused on. Now, in the introduction today, I asked what sets apart a team like the New England Patriots from other teams across the league. How do they continue to win so consistently? Well, it's because the entire organization is structured to focus on the mission. Everything they do is focused on the mission of winning the Super Bowl every year. But they don't win the Super Bowl in one day. They win the Super Bowl every day. It's in what they eat for their meals, in how they work out, in how they practice, in how they get their rest, in how they study their playbook, and the time that they spend in the film room, and of course, in how they execute on the field of play. They focus on the mission and they stick to the process. And we need to do this as well. See, remember, we can only live in the present. There is nothing that we can do about what is already past. And the future can be influenced, but only by what we do right now. And what we need to do right now and every day in the future is to stay focused on the mission. And a great example for us is in Genesis. And that's the story of Joseph. Joseph went from favored son to slave, from slave to overseer, from overseer to prisoner, and from prisoner to the chief of staff of Pharaoh, where he was the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. As far as we're taught by Scripture, Joseph never lost faith, and he never stopped working for good in all that he did. See, whether the circumstances were up or down, whether it was a calm period or a stormy period, Joseph stayed on mission. The mission that was fed by this vision of honoring God in all that he did. To hold fast to his integrity and to love those who are around him. See, Joseph's story is one of keeping priorities straight and not letting the current circumstances that he found himself in to change who he was. Life is going to have difficulty. It's part of the deal. But we can see that through the storms and the calm periods in the life of Joseph, we also learn that we can be like him. And we can be like Paul, who said in Philippians 4, verse 11, that he had learned that in whatever state he was in, that he could be content, that he could stay on mission. See, brethren, there is no time in our lives that's going to be without stress and challenge. But those times that we have when we don't have a major trial, when we have those moments where we can breathe, they are a great blessing. We need to take the steps that we looked at today when we have them. Breathe. Recognize those calm periods and be thankful to God for it. Third, be aware of the danger of thinking that you did it all yourself. And fourth, stay focused on that mission. Stay focused on the kingdom of God. If you do those things, you can be better prepared spiritually for the next trial that comes upon you.